Hebrews chapter 11. I want to know what the Bible says about triumphant faith, about the biblical faith that not only produces substance that we looked at and camped on for a little while in verse 1, but as we have been going through Hebrews for quite some time now, I want to know God, you know? I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Like Paul says in Philippians 3, I believe it is, 3:10. And what does faith produce? You know, I was talking to my wife a little earlier. You can have, and I've mentioned it before, you can have all the right understanding of doctrine and all the right, you know, language and everything like that, and you could still miss the mark. Jesus said an amazing thing in John 4, I believe. He said that God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to know God, well, He's eternal life. When we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, we've been seeing how what faith really is and that substance that God gives for it. You know, it's one thing to sit here and tell somebody that, yes, I love Jesus, but it's another thing to demonstrate it in one's life. I think we've all been there. One thing that this country is saturated in, and that is religion, the gospel. I want to know what it is to know God and to walk with Him. And that's what He calls all people to, is to seek Him with their whole heart and their whole mind and their whole strength. You know, last week when we started getting into verses 8 and on, we started seeing the fruit of some of these people that have had faith, and it does produce fruit. Biblical faith produces fruit. I want to start this morning by looking at verse 23. Remember we talked about Joseph, verse 22, about how he had mentioned the departure of the children of Israel, gave concerning his bones, you know, down in Egypt. Joseph knew that God had promised, had made promises, and by faith he believed in those promises. 400 years in Egypt is a long time. Not to God. We looked at verse 23 about Moses. That's interesting. How Moses would cause his deliverer such an obscure way of him coming into the right hands at the right time, and how his parents exercised faith concerning him. But I want to start at verse 24 and see what that produced. Now we're looking at Moses. By faith, Moses. And you think, wow, if anybody showed faith in the Bible, it was Moses. God spoke with Moses face to face. And he says, by faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. Now, I don't want to go take too long in talking about these things because we have a different agenda as far as the rest of the scriptures. But turn real quick to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 10. And the child, Moses, grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, verse 11, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 13, and when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And they said one another, and they said one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now God used that to drive Moses to an area on the other side watching all the time in history what's going to happen. Why would God use that? Because when we see Moses in the bush, when he said to Moses, he says to all, that I am that I am. And that's how God prepared his deliverer. And we know from then on that Moses tried to get out, but Moses believed God. And when Moses gets into the fact that he was before Pharaoh performing all these signs, remember, in the land of Egypt? Moses believed God. Sometimes these chapters are very difficult because it really hits home. God is speaking to you and me, Christian, very heavily in these verses, very heavily in these chapters. Because when God raises up a biblical Christian, we are unlike anybody else in the world. Not that we're better, but that we have the Spirit of the living God within us, we have the Scripture, and we stand upon the Word. And most of the time, the Word is contrary to the ways of this world. That's what faith does. If you think that you can have biblical faith and go out and move along the same venue of this world, you're wrong. You're going to have heartache. You're going to have unnecessary friction. You're going to have unnecessary depression and heartache if you think that you're following the biblical account of the biblical Christ to have the biblical faith that the Holy Spirit produces in you, and you can walk the course of this world with nothing wrong. There's going to be a problem here. That's why this world is not our home. That is why, going back to verse 13, after studying the faith of Abraham, and by the way, let me recap just a minute or two. When we're studying Abraham, this is not some dusty account way back when, because see, the Jews are still looking for that fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham. That is their land. And look at the people that are trying to get them off the land. They're looking for that promise. They believe that's their land. They believe in the promise that God is going to deliver them. And in the coming days, that is going to be undisputedly their land. It's not happened yet. It is their land, but yet the whole world is contesting. So they're still looking forward to that promise. Because we see in verse 13 that they died in faith, not having received the promises. But they had faith, that faith back in verse 1, that substance that cannot be broken. And by assuring them and believing these promises and embracing them, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what made them differently. They had a different understanding of life. They had a different worldview. They were different. They had eternal life pulsing through their veins, so to speak, unlike their unsaved men in the world. That's what faith produces in our life. It produces that we are different. Jesus, what the scripture says, was separate, undefiled, and yet he so operated among sinners, he touched them. He interacted with them, and yet he was separate. He was undefiled, and yet he interacted with them for their benefit. Look at verse 14. Again, for those that such declare these things, they say plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a homeland. So Moses, what a wonderful way God preserves his deliverer. Raised up in the affairs and the etiquette, the language, the probably the political and economical system, everything in the system of Egypt. And yet, this was not his home. He dared to believe God. So verse 24, back into Moses, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, we left off last week making a mention that the Bible does not deny that sin is pleasurable for a season. But sin has its fruit, and it's always death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a decision there. Moses had all the education. Moses raised Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. And yet he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I always say I heard a Gallup poll the other day. And I don't know how many people they questioned. I think it was 50. I'm not too sure, though. Don't get me wrong. But anyway, one or two out of 50 were willing to suffer for their faith. Admittedly, willing to suffer for their faith. Is that what biblical faith produces? No. Because if we know that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, in other words, that we have a different homeland, we have a different calling, we have a different eternal destination, we have eternal life abiding in us now. Sure, nobody wants to suffer, but if called upon, I know I have made that decision. Because there came a point that I want to know God. I want to know who He is and the character. You see, because when we know God, then God is the one that teaches us the Scripture. He teaches us the correct. How many people do you know, some of you that have been Christians a long time, you've been around false teachers, you've seen false teachers, you've seen what that produces. You've been around false brethren that claim to be Christians, and yet something's wrong. My wife and I ran into a pastor years ago that he claimed to be good on the outside, and everything was good on the outside. And in fact, I was going to even teach there, and he gave me a 7-page thing. Remember that? To fill out what I believed in, and what I believed about Calvinism, what I believed about this, what I believed about that, what's it mean to be saved, and all these things. We spent hours and hours and hours on this, meticulously putting down what the Bible said. And by the way, I've gone through this, I don't know why, but several times. Put everything down perfectly, and next thing you know, you never hear anything back. You never hear anything back. In fact, you start getting the cold shoulder. And the more and more you look at this life, you think, something's wrong here. What is wrong? What's wrong is knowing God, or the lack of knowing God. You see, His attributes are within the Holy Spirit comes in our life, regenerates us, and we start taking on the characteristic of Jesus. We start knowing His Word. Something happens in a life. What is the cry of every soul that is saved? They may not know what happens at the point of conversion, but they know something has happened. What is going on? What happens when God comes into the soul? What happens when a man or woman opens himself up in confession? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. What happens at that time when God comes into the soul? Something, there's a transaction there. Jesus said you went from death to life. Jesus said you went from condemnation and judgment to pardon. Something happens. And all through the Word of God, it says if we would confess and forsake our sins, then the mercy and the forgiveness of God starts overflooding our soul, and we see that there is something new to this life. It produces something. This is what this chapter is all about. This is probably the longest chapter that I will be in my teaching life that I've been teaching the Bible. Because if we can understand this chapter, we can understand a few things. Just like in chapter 6, we understand what eternal security is. Or security that is eternal is what I like to say. I don't like the vernacular of that anymore. It's like that once saved, always saved. You know, people use that as a crutch. Well, hey, I'm saved, you know. And they go on their own life. Is that the Bible? No. The Bible is, I'm saved, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. From now on, my life is His. He controls my life. I abide in Him. My life is His. I am His temple. Lord, this morning, my spirit is in Thy hand. Take my life. It is Yours anyway. Do with me what You will. It is a transaction from being independent. I'm going to do things my way. I can make it my way. To coming under new ownership. We are not our own anymore. We are God's. And this is a personal God. This is a wonderful God. This is not a mystical understanding of a way of life. This is life. If you want to know what God intended for a human being, sit under the teaching of somebody that has walked their whole life through adversity, through trial, and they come out sparkling, shining brighter and brighter in the perfect day because they know God. And by the way, by knowing God, they have their doctrine. They have their doctrine. God will make sure of that. God vindicates His word through your life. He is the one. He's not going to allow His word to be subpar in one that one is thirsty to know Him. And this is what this chapter is all about. Look at the people we're dealing with here. Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses. We're dealing with people that were household names to the Jews for hundreds of years and still are to some Orthodox Jews. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Are you kidding me? He could add anything he wanted. Egypt was wealthy beyond all belief. But the riches that were his weren't necessarily the material riches. They were the riches of life itself. We're rich beyond measure. Did you know that? We are rich beyond measure. I was reminded that the other night. Let me see if I can find the correct passage. This is amazing. This is you and I as Christians. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm not sure. Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians. Just remember the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we, this is verse 4, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Is this normal Christianity? By honor and dishonor, verse 8, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Look at this. If you're there, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Rich. We are rich beyond all measure. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. He esteemed greater treasures and riches of fallen Christ than what he was brought up in. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me and deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to follow him? We're going to see that when we get to Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer says, let us go therefore under him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We seek another city. We seek another eternal life. You know, that's one thing about this life, and the devil wants to do is make you realize, like I said before, that you have time. We don't have time. What is this world? You know, I'm probably younger than most of you. And it seems like sometimes I've lived a long time. What is that? You know, let's say you're 65 years old. What if you die next year? You're 66. What is that compared to eternity? That's nothing. We need to start thinking about time the way God looks at it. We're here for a moment. We're a vapor. We're a hand breath. We're like a kite that all of a sudden somebody snips the line and the kite flies away. We're like all these things. We're looking for a different, this is what biblical faith does. That's why there's so many lukewarm Christians in the world. They don't understand what faith really is. Faith is not knowing the creed. Faith is not doing things and going to church, and no matter how good or lack of good teaching there is. Faith is knowing God. When you turn to Christ as Savior and you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, something happens. God comes into the soul, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and there's life. And unfortunately, the obstetricians might be many, but unfortunately the pediatricians are few. And there's a lot of people out there that get born and then they're left there because the pediatricians are asleep. The ones that cause the growth and the maturity and the teaching and the examples are gone. Praise God, there's some that are still here. So, he esteemed the greater riches of Christ more than the treasure. Now, I read that passage in 2 Corinthians 6, but here's one that I want to end on that verse, 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? So that through his poverty, you and I might become rich. That is what Moses forsook to get, are the riches of God, the riches of knowing him. He is so wonderful. Man, is he wonderful. He will always be in our time of need. So Moses, he forsook Egypt, not even fearing the wrath of the king, verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Let me read on and we'll get back to this. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he be destroyed. Lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so and were drowned. Something is different here. Biblical faith produces a seeing that is unseeable to the world. It produces a substance that the world does know nothing about. You know? Just take it by faith. No, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is something that we have and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Bible is God's Word. How come the rest of the world doesn't know that? They can't know that because it's spiritual. The rest of the world is dead in sin. We are alive in Jesus Christ. The rest of the world is heading for condemnation and judgment. We are not. Think about those points right there. Brethren, we're not heading for judgment. Some of us husbands really need to know that. Because somehow we judge our lives. Or somehow we judge our ability to be a little bit superior or whatever the case may be. How come there are so many failing marriages? I heard the other day, just again, the divorce rate is the same amongst Christians versus the world. Why is that? Well, it should be good enough when we say death do us part and I promise to be faithful. It should be good enough that they're a Christian. That should keep them, shouldn't they? No. Anybody, word talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You say you love somebody and 4 years down the road you start treating talk as cheap. We need a new heart. We need to have that heart of stone pulled out, and that's a transaction. And I, like I said before, I believe that that's what Jesus chided Nicodemus about. You are a master in Israel. You should know these things. He's talking about being born again. And Ezekiel 36 says that God takes that heart of stone out, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. He pours his spirit upon us as with cool, refreshing water. Ring a bell? But there's a transaction that goes there. It's the genuine Christian life that the Bible talks about. That is, sadly to say, it seems to me that fewer and fewer and fewer understand. Because they want to go arguing their point, or they want to go and how much they know, or how much whatever the case may be. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you know, it matters who you know. And I don't want to have a pat answer for anything. But when I stand before the judgment seat of God, I want to know him. Because if I know him, he says that he will change my life. You know, in the Christian life, Paul says that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. How do we do that? By the Spirit. He gives and takes away. He chisels. He puts us on his anvil. Paul says that he is the one that conforms us to the image of his Son. That's biblical faith. And as we see that happening in life here, especially with Abraham, remember we turned to Romans chapter 4? And Abraham didn't sway at the promises of God, but he grew strong in faith. Then all of a sudden, it turns right over to us. And not only was imputed righteousness to Abraham's account because he believed the living God, it's going to be imputed to our account because we believe that Jesus Christ was delivered because of our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, and I believe God. It's biblical faith. You look forward, back in verse 26, for the reward. We have a reward. Our reward is not only being with him forever. We could be here all day. And I tried to, at my desk the other day, list our rewards, and I had to stop. It is incredible. All that we have in Christ. Do you know all you have in Christ? Are your riches? Let's start at John 14. First of all, if I go away, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. God is preparing a place for us, which is going to be beyond explanation. Who can put words on what that place is going to be like? We have a place being prepared for us. He's coming back. And he's going to gather us to himself. We're going to stand before him, and he's going to look over our life. And for those who earnestly love him and have given their life to him and done all kinds of works, he's going to give rewards. I can't believe that. Me? God is going to really reward me? We have a reward of sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and said, he will serve us. I can't believe that. Me? A sinner saved by grace is going to be served by the living God who gave himself for me because he loved me. Then I'm coming back with him. We're coming back with him. We get the privilege of not only being a co-heir with Christ, a co-heirs in his kingdom with him. It's just the rewards go on and on and on. And if that wasn't enough, We get a new heavens and a new earth to look forward to, wherein righteousness dwells forever. See, because then we'll get to be with him, and the veil of this life will be taken away, and we will see sin for what it really is, and righteousness for what it really is, and know that after his thoracic kingdom of 1,000 years is on earth, we know that he's going to judge all unrighteousness, take care of the one, and throw the devil into the lake of fire. And then we get to look forward to his new heaven and his new earth. The rewards go on and on and on that we have. The riches we have in Jesus Christ. You look forward to the reward. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him was invisible. My friends, he endured. How do we endure? We endure by seeing him who is invisible. Peter says this, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The ones who say that you can lose your salvation, they use this verse. This is not what Peter's talking about here. He's saying you endure and you are seeing him who is invisible and you have all the glory coming your way when he finally appears, and what you've been enduring and what you've been suffering for and what you've been believing and rejoicing with joy inexpressible is going to be yours in fullest measure. That's what he's talking about here. Seeing him who's invisible, God, is more real than our five senses can take in. I'm so thankful for Jesus making this statement, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no argument there. You know, people can argue all kinds of passages in the Bible. You cannot argue that. You either believe him or you don't. Rightly did C.I. Schofield said when he said the cross of Jesus Christ was God's last test for humanity. God has done everything. Jesus said in a parable, what more could I have done for my vineyard? Remember the parable of the vineyard you read about in Isaiah? God says, what more could I have done for it? I came in and I made a wall around it and I did a fertile field and I planted my vines and I had that wine press. What more could I have done for it? And yet it produced wild grapes. I know. I'll send my son. Our respect for him. We all know the story. They threw him out and they killed him. And Jesus says, to see me is to see the Father. So what does faith really produce? It produces action. He not only saw that which was invisible, which pleases God, by believing in Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see, we are justified from all things that the law of Moses could never justify us for. That's what God sees. That's Pauline or Paul's theology. But look at James' theology about works and how it produces such a strong conviction to those who are looking for something to set their hope for. He said, look at this. Look at verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You don't have to go there if you don't want to, but I do. Exodus chapter 12, that's where you find the Passover. Let me just read a few things. Here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back, as the Hebrews were coming out. See, people were saved by grace back then like we are now. The Passover. Wow. Let's just read this real quick. Exodus chapter 12, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. Something new is happening for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, and a lamb for his household. And if the householder is for is too small for the lamb, let him and his next neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ. A male of the first year, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Let's go over to verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. God's sacrifice is a consuming sacrifice, just like he is. We're not to save some for a rainy day. We're not to say, well, I'll take a little bit of Jesus now, and I know he's over there, so if I make up my mind, I'll have more later. No, we are to consume, we are to eat the offering that God once and for all enacted on our behalf. Look at verse 11. Thus you shall eat it, and with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. There's no lollygagging with God. We are either in Christ or we're not. And some of you today that are either here or hearing me that have one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible, get your foot out of the world before it's too late. Wow. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So Moses instructed them, and all the elders of Israel, said, pick out the lamb for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. Listen, folks, our Passover lamb has been killed for us. And by believing in him, not being half-hearted, not being what James says, a double-tongued man, unstable in all his ways, you're like a wave that's tossed to and fro. This is what faith produces. So again in verse 27, he saw him who was invisible. But yet also that seeing him who was invisible produced something. He kept the Passover. He kept the sprinkling of the blood. He wasn't destroyed the firstborn because in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. God saw the blood on the doorpost and he passed over it. We have been washed of our sins by his blood, Revelation 1:5. We're cleansed, we're clean, and that produces something. That produces a person that is fit for him. Now comes the walking through this wilderness. Now comes the life of faith. For by faith it passed through the Red Sea. As on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 10 as, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed us through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, they were taken from what baptizing is, brethren, taking from one and placing into another. We have been taught from, we have been taken from death into life. We've been baptized by the Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, into the body of Christ. We were outside the body of Christ with no hope. Now we've been baptized into his body where there's life and vitality. In And the Egyptians, who have no concept of God, were drowned as they tried to go through the same path. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. We find that in Joshua chapter 6. By faith, they compassed. They compassed. They compassed. And on the seventh day, God says, I want you to blow all trumpets and the walls will come down. You see, sometimes God's ways aren't our ways and our thoughts aren't his thoughts. And we think, how could this happen? But God gives faith that produces substance that even though we don't understand what's going to happen, we trust him and it happens. That's substance. By faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, and she had received the spies with peace. That's Joshua chapter 2. You haven't been in Joshua for a while. Wow. What a book. Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Micaiah Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Wow. And lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. They had heard of the fact that they dried up the Red Sea and they destroyed the Egyptians that came through. And they heard about what they did to two of the kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Shion and the king Og, whom they utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, he was saying, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. And that's why she hid the spies. Because she had heard the accounts of this wonderful God and she dared to believe it. So therefore she hid the spies. A prostitute. I love the fact that Jesus is bent on saving the unsavable. That's why I so often talk about, I love the fact that when the prostitute came in, when he was having lunch with Simon, remember? And she came in and she knelt down and she was washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair constantly. And their grumbling was, if this man knew who this was, God saves those that don't deserve it. Biblical faith doesn't say, well, yeah, you know, you're better than most people, so you're going to really get in by the skin of your teeth, but you will get in. Biblical faith says you are all deserve judgment and damnation, but God's mercy provided a Savior. Rahab was saved. I got 5 minutes. Wow. She didn't perish. We will not perish. She's in this lineup with people. Can you imagine? Rahab is in with Isaac and Jacob. Rahab's in with Moses. Rahab's in with Abraham. Do you mean that I'm going to be in heaven reclining at the same table that an Abraham, a David, a Moses, a Moody, some of my people, Brian Larson? Yes. And we're all saved by grace. We're all sinners that deserve judgment in hell. See, there is no pride in biblical faith. There is humility. There is submission. There is lordship. Listen, if you're not willing to submit under new ownership, you're on dangerous ground. Because that's what the Bible calls. Only as the slaves, after the end of 7 years, didn't want to be released because their master was so loving and so kind. They had a hole driven through their ear with an awl. to signify who they were. My Lord went to a cross and had his hands and his feet pierced for me. For me. And I'm willing to be reluctant. I always have to read this. Let me read this to you. I hope some of this has been instructive, and I hope some of this has been alarming, if that's what it's going to take to wake up some that are sleeping in the light. This is what failure to commit our lives to Christ is about. Written by a gentleman hundreds of years ago, failure to commit our lives to Christ is tantamount to yawning in his face. It is saying to him, you haven't done anything that merits my allowing you to run my life. Wow. And that's what many today who proclaim to be Christians are doing. They're saying, move over, Rover. I know that you know, you're God, and someday I'll have to deal with you, but right now I have a life to live. And that's what's happening here. And thank God there are, he has a remnant within his body that are crying out, no. And God in his word gives you example after example after example what faith does. Let's go on. Oh, and by the way, do you remember how they recognized Rahab when they went in to destroy the city? By the scarlet thread. Remember? The scarlet thread of redemption. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me, it fails me, to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth, excuse me, of lions. Let me just for reference here, if we don't have time, but you can find the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You can find the story of Barak in Judges chapter 4. Samson in Judges chapter 15, and Judah in Judges chapter 11. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, verse 33. Through faith, they worked righteousness, they obtained promise, they stopped mouths of lions. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, were made strong. Excuse me, became violent in battle, or valiant, excuse me, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, verse 35. You find that in 1 Kings, well, one of the accounts, 1 Kings chapter 17, about Elisha who raised the widow's son who had been very sick, remember? Wow. God had said, it's not going to rain on this earth for these years except my word. You know, it's amazing to me in this account. Let me read it real quick. It's of value to us today. Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Chidith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook and as I have commanded, and the ravens will feed you there. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wow. Fresh water, fresh meat, it's all provided day after day. But listen to this, verse 5, and he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Chidith, which floweth into the Jordan. The ravens brought him meat and bread in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Could not God have caused the brook to keep flowing? Of course he could. We saw him in the manna never stopped falling in the wilderness. Everything was provided for. Sure he could. And it happened after a while again, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Then the word of the Lord came, go and arise and go to this widow. And when the rest of the story, I'll just paraphrase it for you. He goes and he sees the widow, and the widow's on her last leg. She says, I'm going to, the oil is gone and I'm needing this cake so I can go back home and my son and I can eat. We'll die. And he says, amazing thing. He says, well, before you go, he says, you go need a cake for me first. By the word of the Lord, this will never fail until the rain start falling. And it didn't. And even in the midst of that, during this time, her son fell sick, and she accused Elijah of saying, what did you do, O man of God? You come here to put a curse on me? And he goes and he raises the widow's son. And then she says, now I believe the word of the Lord, and I believe that you're a man of God because these things have happened. Can you see, brethren, that faith in the word of God is not just a creed. It's not just a lifestyle. It's not just a title. It is a life, and the Lord Jesus lives that life. That's why I think this chapter in Hebrews is so amazing. Do you look at God this way? Look at the fact that in verse 35, women not only see their dead raised alive again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let me tell you, my friends, when we deal with problems here in this life, and I am on this journey like you are, when we go through this life and we suffer for the Lord Jesus, our resurrection with him will be full of joy. When you, he himself, like William Grinnell said in the 1700s, he himself is going to pluck you off the battlefield himself. He himself is going to welcome you home. He himself is going to reward you. He himself is going to clothe you with those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is not it worth it? See, that's what faith produces. Ever in the forefront of our mind, being faithful and walking with Christ and having biblical faith is well worth the count of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is nothing in this world that matters to me other than that. Because if I don't have that, all the riches of this world will rot and they will be destroyed and they won't last. And I will have a regret and saying, wow, is there going to be joy in heaven? Absolutely. God will wipe away all tears. Is there going to be regret at the judgment seat of Christ? I think so. Because the Bible says even though we don't see him now, we love him. But there's going to come a time when we're face to face with that beautiful, I can't even imagine what that will be. And not to have lived a life of absolute dedication to him, giving all of our faculties, all of our reasons to his work. That's why I have said before, and some of you that are hearing me now, the hardest part of ministry is stepping out and doing it. You've been called to do it. Step out in faith and do it. Well, I can't speak. Moses said the same thing. I can't do anything. We all can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. You want some of eternal significance? Let me tell you, you can't do it without him. Step out in faith. Preach the word. Instant and out of season. It doesn't matter. Do what you need to do. God will give you that understanding that no matter what, he's the one that's doing it. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They were stoned. They believed that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Can you imagine what he's doing now? Can you imagine the resurrection where his soul and spirit meets his body? We are all with. Don't follow the course of this Christian, plastic Christianity. Don't follow the course of this American style Christianity that we just do lip service to him when our heart is far from him. If you are, you're doing injustice to this word here. You're doing injustice to all these people who had faith and their faith produced something. And believe me, brethren, all these people were before the cross. All of these people looked forward to a lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world, and how God said that he was going to be their all in all. And one day they looked to a city whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, we are in the last days. Verse 39 says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And I want to end this wonderful chapter. Thank you for giving me allowing me a few minutes to do this. You know, look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. The consummation of the ages. The coming one has come. The Redeemer has come. He has died. He has risen again. He's reigning from heaven. He inhabits his church. We are in the last days. He's coming back. He's provided a better thing for us, that apart from us, they shouldn't be made complete. The shadows have been replaced by the substance, which is Christ. I want to close by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, so if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read 10, 11, and 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels desire to look into. And at verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, they lived on the other side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross. And I'll say again that we view the cross through the open tomb. We have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning through the Holy Spirit inside of us. And although God sees our faith because we have believed in him with our heart and we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are justified in his sight. We have peace with him. The peace has been made not by you or I, but by him. He made the peace. I accepted and entered into that peace. God sees my faith as him who's seeing him who is invisible. And yet the world, how is the world going to see any validity The world sees our faith lived through our actions. Every one of these in chapter 11 had action. Every one of these showed the reality of their faith by what they did. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to understand. We've taken this long time in this chapter because I feel that it's important. I see in these days, through my time with the Lord, through my time with the Word, through my time with understanding these times, which I think He's given me, the understanding He's given me, we are in perilous times, brethren. Perilous times. It's not going to get any better. We need to make the choice now. If you are wavering in your commitment to Christ, stop and consider the great love that He has for you, and consider the consequences of not following Christ and making your faith known to the world by what you do. And by what you do is a direct correlation by who you are. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. All things. My pastor, Brian Larson, said one time, and I'll close, I've said this many times, but it is profound, I believe. He says, you're going to be surprised at who's there, but you're going to be shocked and surprised at who's not there. When we believe in Christ, it produces something. God has touched and entered our soul, our very life. We are His temple. There was a transaction that went on there. Do you know that you have eternal life flowing? Do you know that you possess eternal life now? I pray that each one of us that are Christians would say a resounding yes. I have eternal life now. It's not some hope that I have. The hope that I have is His coming. It's the blessed hope. And it's a knowing that He said He was going to do it, and He's coming back for me. I have eternal life flowing in me now. I will never die. You will never die. Now you tell me something, and I'll close with an arbitrary question to you. By the very understanding, should that not produce a radical change in our lives? Cam, would you pray, please?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for the new life you have given to us by your grace. Thank you that it's an abundant life. And at some point, we realize that the abundance is an abundance of joy and often an abundance of suffering as well. But for the joy and for the suffering that you have given to us, Paul tells us that you have given us abundant grace. Mm-hmm. We thank you for that, for those that are here today.
Mm-hmm. Let me go on there. He says he's going to beat Ephraim like a moth, to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. You know, instead of going to the physicians of all physicians, to the cure of all their ills, they're looking elsewhere and sent to King Jareb. Says in verse 14, I will be like a lion, Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one will rescue. You know, there is no escape from the all-seeing God of God. In fact, the Bible says that we lay open and naked before the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. there are some that need to realize that God, today, the day of grace is open. God is dealing with his people. God has set aside, so to speak, his program, if you will, of direct involvement with Israel for you and for me, for us, until the fullness of you and I, the Gentiles, come in. And as soon as that happens, he's going to start again up with Israel. We learned that from Daniel. The 70th week is going to start. But he is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. And one thing we know is that Israel will be restored. And they will be restored to absolute joy. And that's because of her Messiah. You know, they're still looking for the Messiah today. I was talking about 5 or 6 years ago. I hadn't talked with a Messianic Jew that wanted to use the building that we had out on the highway. And I don't know if I told the story, but I'll end with this. Thank you for being patient, by the way. I know it's hard to sit this long, but I just, this is absolutely wonderful. And so anyway, this guy, he wanted to use our building. And he explained that he was a Messianic Jew, but yet he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, which is a contradiction to that term, basically. And so I got to talking to him. I asked him, I said, why don't you believe that Jesus is your Messiah? Well, that man, which is a definite term, that man did not restore the kingdom. His people. That man came and was taken away and was crucified. So I asked him, I said, what do you do with the resurrection? He couldn't answer me. You have no Messiah without the resurrection. He didn't even know his own prophets. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And if you go a little bit further in Luke, when he actually goes in the room and he appears before them, he goes a little bit farther than that. He talks about the prophets, the Psalms, everything that is written. Everything. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to look at his word. Look for him. And every page of it. That includes the prophets. Cam, would you pray, please?
Thank you, our Father in heaven, for your kindness to us always, your long-suffering, which is great towards us and towards all of mankind. Thank you that you've given your word, and it's dependable, and it's our solid rock. We thank you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Mm-hmm.